chapter 15 of Matthew, and we are going to begin reading with the 10th verse.
If you walk in there, they'll want you.
Okay. Matthew 15, chapter 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but what which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Okay, I'm going to give you a little background on this verse. And there's one thing I'm going to share with you that you will never forget today. I think that's why my husband was in here. Actually, we are going to be continuing the second part of Men in Anger. But I want to give you an example here of the Pharisees. And actually what has happened, let me just give this in a scenario. If you want to get the complete story, go ahead and read the whole chapter. But the Lord was giving an illustration here. The Pharisees had objected to the disciples eating bread with their hands that had not been washed. Okay? And they thought that because the disciples ate the bread without washing their hands, that it became ceremonially unclean. Okay? And they had this hissy fit over this. Okay? Jesus, in essence, told them that this was ridiculous. Okay? That it didn't matter if you washed your hands or if you didn't wash your hands, that was not going to defile the man's soul. Okay? You can get a dreadful disease and die of croup, but it will not defile your soul or your spirit. Okay? But there is some real interesting information in here that I want to share with you regarding this. And this does tie into anger. Okay? The one verse that I really want to concentrate on is verse 17. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? And I'm using the King James. And every time I find a word that is one of these archaic words that we do not use very often, I have to find out what it means. So I looked it up. And do you know what draught means? The literal meaning is latrine. Or toilet. Latrine or toilet. So let's read this verse again. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the toilet. I mean, can you believe how bottom line Christ is? I mean, he just made it so plain to them at that time. And then he talked about in verse 19. Okay, defile. They defile. They're talking about evil thoughts. In this, in the Hebrew, means evil schemes. Okay, and blasphemies, not only the blaspheming in the modern, narrow sense of the word, but also criticism or libel of others. Okay, does that help explain that word a little bit to you?
It says in here slander.
And slander. Okay, criticism, libel, that would fall under libel. So there are, these are the things that are going to hurt our spirits. It says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth him not. And the Pharisees got just totally angry over something that didn't even have any eternal value. Okay? They got caught up in one little thing that the disciples did that didn't even have any eternal meaning. And they became angry and they criticized them for what they had done and in the manner in which they had done it. Okay? Now listen to this. No man can defile you. Can I repeat that? No man can defile you. So no man can injure you in any profound, vital, or lasting sense. You may indeed have much thrown at you that in the natural that could be most difficult. You may be defiled outwardly, so you may be encountered by misrepresentations, by sneers, harsh criticisms, untrue and vile aspirations of every kind, but they do not touch the man. When you are really injured, you have injured yourself. Because you have allowed outward manifestations to penetrate and violate your spirit. They cannot do that unless you open the door to that. Okay? This is really something here. There is no case of manslaughter in the higher region of interpretation, but there are innumerable cases of suicide. You are not defiled by your circumstances. Let me say that again. You are not defiled by your circumstances, or by the conversation that you hear, or by the duties you may be compelled to undertake. You are defiled when you have in you a mean thought, a bad desire, an evil impulse, a motive that will not bear the scrutiny of light. A lot of people have said to me over 25 years, I would really love to serve the Lord if this wasn't that way and that wasn't this way. Then I could really be a dynamite for God. But this may never be that way, and that may never be this way. But you can still serve the Lord. If we are serving God according to our circumstances, we are not loving God unconditionally. We have conditions on our love and our service for God. When we become angry in our spirits, invariably, you can go back to a point where that anger was directed at God because of the circumstances that He allowed in your life. Friday morning, Pastor and I, along with Team Challenge, are going to be on TBN's program. They basically want Pastor to share his testimony, how God has enabled him, even in terminal illness, to minister. And two portions of my testimony that they were interested in is and you've heard it, so I'm not going to go into the details of it, is the molestation that I went through as a child. And also the rejection of my father. And as I was thinking about this, and my husband just kind of jarred me with this thought, even though we are going to be talking about personal experiences, we are not the only ones that have experienced these things. It says in Peter, you are not the only Christian that has suffering. We are all partakers of Christ's suffering. But we choose limitations in what we do, in our emotions and how we feel, and how we respond to others. We choose those limitations. And so many times, our life is limited by our circumstances. And my one prayer is, I don't especially like to share these personal things on television that's going to reach a million people as far as the circumstance is concerned. But if it touches one person that has limited themselves to life because of the circumstances they are involved in, that they could relate, and hearing this will set them free, that is worth it to me, even if it only ministers to one person. And when you are limited by circumstances, it involves anger. And anger, if it's expressed in the wrong way, releases negative things and restricts your ministry. And we've talked about that. But I just wanted to bring this to you. Study this form here that we went over in Matthew 15. When I read that word, draught, and it was meant latrine or toilet, it really helped to balance out things that are really important in our life. Okay, getting back now to the second part of Men and Anger. We concluded last week trying to understand men and how they express anger, as opposed to women. If I have time, we'll get into women this week. Otherwise, women will be our subject for next week. We talked about what a man does with words. Now, when I say man, I'm speaking of the male gender. Okay, I'm not speaking of mankind. But what the following expression is going to be, we're going to talk about men in aggression. What happens there? Men feel anger or aggression due to more than one cause. Okay? Much of it could come from internal conflicts that they're going through. And eventually it comes from outer conflicts that they are experiencing. But listen to this. In our culture, this just totally blows me away. We teach boys at a young age to rehearse anger. When boys are young, they are taught to fight. They play war. They play space warriors and a multitude of games, cowboys and Indians and cops and robbers. We teach them these games which involve overpowering others. It produces aggressive behavior in men. We teach them aggressive behavior. But when we are raising little girls, we don't want them to play cops and robbers. We want them to play house. Okay? So we are teaching two different value systems to our children. Okay? Today, we are not actively involved in combat, but boys still learn to fight and play. And then as adults, they look for the real thing to take their aggressions out on. How many of you have ever... I could never watch it in its entirety because it's totally disgusting to me, but have watched Wrestling Mania on Saturdays on television. Okay, let's just look at this scenario here. Now, not the two...
Mud wrestling.
Oh, well. She's in a different sphere, I can tell. in various levels of combat, like in movies and television and sporting events, and notice the aggressive behavior of the men? Kill him! Kill him! You know? Knock his head off! I mean, these are Christian men. I can't tell you what the other men say, but, you know, they are, you know, this gut a destroyer thing comes in and takes over their nature, and, you know, I don't even like to be in the room with them when they get like that. You know, they turn, what do you want? You know, they turn it over to the person that's talking to them. You know, they're just really into this. And if you can look beyond the theatrics of wrestling mania, and you can see, watch the men in the audience, you know? They're standing up, they're making motions, they're mad, kill that sucker! You know, they're just going on and on. Okay? And the violence that you start to see in these loving Christian husbands, it's amazing. You know, when you get yourself all worked up in aggressive behavior like that, what do they do when they go home? Well, it's probably on the agenda. Or anything else that would be in their way. Okay? We don't teach our girls to do that. We don't sit them down in front of a television and tell them, go get them, kill them, kill them. You know where to hit them. You know, we don't teach our girls that way. And then we wonder why we have these aggressive, angry men. We have raised them to be that way. Those of you that have boys, please change the next generation. You can make a difference. What do women like? Tender, loving, compassionate men who are strong leaders, but not killers.
Amen.
Took a lot of energy to get that out. Okay. Now let's talk a little bit about a man's self-esteem. Okay, now I want you to listen because there's some real keys here, and I hope you can go to home and put them in practice. Somebody in this room already said, this week I heard my husband say something that you said last week. I'm trying to equip you ladies so that you can handle this with grace and finesse. We're not teaching manipulation here, no, that's a sin. But knowledge is everything. Okay. With many men, their anger is a direct result of the level of their self-esteem. I'm going to say that again. With many men, their anger is a direct result of the level of their self-esteem. Now, I've referred to Stoop and Otterburn many times. They're authors in psychology, Christians. And I want you to listen to this excerpt from one of their books. And I think it's going to help you click in some things here. A man's low self-image is usually the result of threats of an interpersonal nature, such as insults or undue criticism. Studies show that men with a high sense of self-worth are much less affected by criticism. So if you have had a husband or a brother or a boss, a male figure, that has had a lot of criticism as a child, they are going to have a low self-esteem. And you are going to be the recipient of that. Insults and criticism are usually provocative of anger in the man already suffers from low esteem. Instability relating to poor social adjustment, depression, anxiety, and low life satisfaction. These men usually did not receive the affirmation they craved from their fathers during childhood. And they get angry when they are not affirmed and appreciated as adults. So if the male has had a lot of criticism as a child, and then when he becomes an adult, he receives a criticism, he's going to attack. Okay? He has built a wall 40 miles thick, ladies. You can get through it with the help of the Holy Spirit, but it is going to take you a long time. No matter how hard he tries, the man with low self-esteem never quite measures up to the idealized vision of what others expect him to be. He may appear to be quite confident and secure, but in reality he is insecure and highly sensitive to criticism of others, positive or negative. A man's anger in response to his low self-worth serves a number of functions. It prompts him to express his displeasure at the affront he has suffered. He's mad at his past, okay? It helps him defend himself against all his negative feelings. It encourages him to restore his wounded self-esteem and public self-imaging by going on the offensive. He becomes very offensive in his behavior. Yet in the process of trying to save his own skin, he may bring pain to others, especially those closest to him. Okay? We know there is only one thing that a man can do when he has low self-worth. That is to totally give himself to Christ and let the love of Christ accepts us just the way we are. There is no criticism in Jesus. There's direction, and there's love, and there's correction. But he affirms us as children and heirs to the throne. We have that affirmation from Christ. Okay, listen to this. How do men react to stress, crisis, and turmoil in their lives? And this is taken from a men's counselor. He said, a men's group counselor reflecting upon his experiences with men said, men are very invested in not having fear, the kind that will debilitate them. So they need to surround themselves with supports from other men that they are okay. They are powerful, and nothing can destroy them. This is very constant common denominator. I see men in general. Without that, they would not be able to fight wars or live life. Men are petrified, terrified of being helpless, out of control. If they acknowledge that they are helpless or terrified, they wouldn't be able to function. So what is the drive here? Men must be in control. And what did we learn last week? That when Adam and Eve sinned, he, after the sin took place in his life, he was the headship of the home before and after, but after sin came into the garden, then Adam's thrust was unchallenged authority, total control. Remember that from last week? Okay, so it even comes through in this message here. That is still here. They even identify that in the secular world. Okay? Oh, I love it when they do that and they don't know that they do that, that they are confirming God's word all along. That is what God has been saying. It's nothing new. He's been saying it since Genesis. Okay, in our society, men are expected to be in control, and they expect to be in control. You can hear a comment like this. One man said, I was so ashamed of that guy. He lost it. He couldn't control his feelings. He was embarrassed. He was an embarrassment to the rest of us. Guys! And if a man isn't in control, he is expected at least to get himself back in control. Okay, the stresses of life will affect everyone. But if you are a man, some silent or hidden stresses will influence you toward anger. And I want you to write these down, because these will be signals to you, ladies, that you, when you hear this, this is the male talking, okay? And I want to tell you something my mother-in-law told me. You will never change your husband's mind. If you try to, you will push him into rebellion. Just take the problem to the Lord. He's the one that created him, and he's the one that will change his mind. And it works. It really works.
It's an angry thing. It works.
Okay, number one. One of the things, stresses that influence a man toward anger is changes of routine in their life. Changes of routine in their life.
These are things that cause anger
in men. Okay, now let's just say some of you are married, some of you are not married. Okay? But you may be someday. So we want you to have all this equipment. Okay? Let's just say that when your husband is home, you have a certain routine that you conform to. And usually, unless you're in a pastor's home, this routine takes place. You never know what's going to happen in a pastor's home. We can eat dinner anywhere from 4 o'clock in the afternoon till 10 o'clock at night. Well, it was 10:30 last night, wasn't it, Mom? We finally got around to dinner. And we won't say why, but anyways, a little private joke here. Okay. But when your husband is home, you have a routine, and he expects you to keep that routine going. If hubby is out of town, you just kind of throw your hair back, and you just kind of do what you want to do, you know? And if you want to eat, you eat. If you don't want to eat, you don't eat. If you have a food hunger, like, I could really go for corn on the cob. If hubby's home, you have to have corn on the cob, meatloaf, and baked potato. But you might just sit down and eat 5 corn on the cobs. Boy, that was good, you know? To a woman, a routine isn't really that big of a deal. But we conform. Why is that so important to a man? Because it's easier to stay in charge when it's routine. Control. It's easier to stay in charge when there is a routine. If all these things are going on and here and there, you can't get control of it. Does that turn a button on for you? Uh-huh. A big button. Okay. Changes could eventually interfere with a comforting routine that gives you security. They could also undermine both a sense of control and a sense of identity. When that happens, frustration and anger begin to strike them. Control. Who's in charge? Control seems to be at the heart of the stress and anger issue for the majority of men, but it is not for women. Okay? Women don't care who's in charge. They can just float in and float out. It doesn't really matter unless they have a real problem. Unless they have to be in charge, okay? Because women were created to be submissive. It's easiest for us to submit to this, submit to that, submit to this. You don't have to list your sins here, lady. We don't require
that. We'll pray for you.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Now listen. I don't want you to miss any of this. As a father, you will face a major adjustment in your child's developing independence. The child no longer responds to your guidelines and opinions as they get older, as they go on their first date, or they do this and... I'm going to share our personal experience. I'm being selective. Don't worry, Michelle. John realizing that he was losing control of his children, or they're getting older and they have their own mindset. And when we went to the Philippines, when a little girl is born, they pierce her ears. When a little boy is born, they circumcise him. It's just part of their culture. They do these things. Well, John was raised all of his life that it is a sin to have your ears pierced. It is pagan, and we don't do those things. And so when the girls were over in the Philippines and all the girls had their ears pierced, Michelle and Melinda wanted to get their ears pierced. And I believe Michelle was probably 9 when she started asking. And their father goes, no. You know, I mean, it was just
Melinda was pushed.
It was a big thing. It was a big thing. This went on for quite some time in our home about getting their ears pierced. And I would tell him, where does it say in the Bible that you cannot, that mine are not pierced for obvious reasons? I wear jewelry, and he doesn't care if I wear earrings. He just doesn't want me to get my ears pierced. So anyways, it's just a thing, okay? This is not a criticism, okay, a pastor. It's just something that he feels in the spirit, and I'm trying to give you an example of this. Okay, so I started talking to him away from the children, saying, you know, where does it say this in the Bible? And this is just your opinion. I mean, when it's all said and done, does it matter if they have holes in their ears? I mean, what is the big thing here? I would rather have her ears pierced than have her on drugs or alcohol or something else. It would be a little harder to rectify. Okay.
Let us keep coming to ourselves.
Okay. So, finally he said, okay, when you are 12 years old, if you still feel like this, you may have your ears pierced. However, you know how I feel about it. This always worked for him before. This always worked for him before until the day she turned 12. When she turned 12, she said, Dad said I could get my ears pierced. She was away at boarding school in the Philippines. She wanted to get her ears pierced bad. They did this thing with ice cubes and a, you know, I could wait till I got home to get my ears. I would not go through that torture. But anyways, she writes me a letter. Dear Mom, was not addressed to her father. He wondered why. I now have pierced ears. You know, my birthday was on March 19th, and Dad said I could get my ears pierced if I still felt that same way on my 12th birthday. So now my ears are pierced. And she went on talking about all this kind of stuff. And then she said, well, if you think Dad can handle this letter, you can let him read it. So I handed him over the letter, and he read it. And he put the letter down. And I could see the expression in his face. It was the very first time he realized, he was not angry, but it was the first time he sensed his loss of totally controlling what she did and what she didn't do. Up until that point, all her decisions had to line up with his authority. But he released a little bit of that authority, and whoo, he did it. Okay? But then it becomes more and more. And as your children step out there, more and more, and we discussed this last week, it is easier to let a boy be more adventurous and out than it is to let a girl. We want to protect our girls more. We pull our girls in more. We don't give them the same privileges when they're growing up as we do boys. Okay, the struggle and drive for control manifests itself in many ways. And I'm going to quickly go over these ways here just to kind of throw it out. Apply them to your own life, to your fathers, to your brothers, to the men you work with, to friends that you have. Men are stressed when they are forced to be in the passenger seat rather than at the wheel of the automobile. My husband will not let me drive unless he is unconscious.
There are other reasons for that. Drive with her sometime.
Men are stressed when they have to wait for a table at a restaurant or stand in line at a movie. They will walk out and leave the restaurant or leave the movie and choose some other thing because they had to stand in line. What does this mean? When I stand in line, I'm not in control. When I'm not at the wheel of the car, I'm not in control. Okay? Men become irate and infuriated by road construction. And exasperated at stupid drivers who distract or detain them. Okay, we can all identify to that. Listen to this. Men dread funerals and psychotherapy and sometimes equate the two as depressing reminders of life's uncertainties. They don't have control. It's a reminder. They don't have control. Men postpone, this was a little enlightenment to me. Men postpone dental appointments and other procedures that require that they put themselves in someone else's hands. Men don't like to go to the doctor. Okay. Men are terrified of illness or injury that may interfere with their ability to be in charge of their daily lives. You all know that men view illness as a weakness. Like we could choose our diseases, you know? I mean, it just doesn't quite add up. Okay. Men prefer requests to demands. When we were first married, we had been married 3 months before we had an argument.
You must
have been 3 whole months before we had an argument. Up until that point, everything was fine. We agreed on everything, did everything together. And then I messed it up, but I didn't mean to. I was going to be in a wedding, and Denise called me, and she said they were going down to pick out their bridesmaids' dresses on Saturday, and would I please join them so I could get my dress? I said, sure, no problem. Okay, so when I hung up my phone, my husband said, I said to him, Saturday I'm going to meet Denise down there, the bridesmaids are going to get their dresses. He says, no, you're not. This is so unlike my husband. But he said, no, you're not. You call her back and tell her you can't go. That made me mad. And I looked at him, and I said, why? He said, because you told me you were going. You didn't ask me if you could go.
Oh, my gosh.
The hair on the back of my neck stood straight out. Made me very angry. He said very quietly to me, I want you to know, from this day forward, I am ahead of this house. He said, I will love you like Christ loves the church. I will allow you to do anything you want to do within reason. All you have to do is ask. He said, and I, in return, will show you the same consideration. And yet to this day, he has lived up to that. If he's going to do something, he'll always say, do you care if I do this? And of course, I always say, no, go ahead, you know. I wonder what he'd do if I said, yes, I really care. I don't care.
He'd probably claim he's the head of the house.
But anyways, I always, you know, and we've kept that. It took me a long time. At that very moment, I became so angry with him, I realized I was capable of murder. I have to tell you this. Because I was raised as an only child, I did what I wanted, when I wanted, and how I wanted to do it. And I had three bosses. I had a mother, a grandmother, and an uncle. And I always went to the one that I knew would agree with me on what I wanted to do. So I worked the system. And then my husband said to me, I'm not a yeller or a screamer or that kind of thing, but I have plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, and we keep working like that. And he said to me that day, I don't care if you go into plan Z. You know, when I say no, it's no. But he doesn't run the home as a dictator. There's a difference. He does it with kindness, and he usually will sit down and explain something to me. He'll get my thoughts. He asks the girls how they feel about things before he makes a final decision. But when he makes the decision, then that's it. We even see a man's desire for control.
And I love this illustration.
In the selection of pets. Now, I'm just throwing a bunch of things out so you can just kind of put these all into order. Mostly a man will choose a dog. Because you can control a dog and you can make a dog come and sit and stand up and, you know, whatever. You are in total control of this dog. But, just try that with a cat, okay? They are very independent, okay? And as one person said, you can tell a dog to come to you and he responds and he obeys. You can tell a cat to come to you and the cat says, leave a message, I'll get back to you. Both men and women want to control the outcome. And if nothing seems to work to bring a situation into control, frustration. For the man, however, the issue may be more intense for control. The book, The Angry Man, by Stoop, S-T-O-O-P, and Arterburn, A-R-T-E-R-B-U-R-N, the anger management. They emphasize that the distinctives between sexes are still present, okay? And let me just read you this little quote. The macho masculine image is that of a man who is captain of his own ship and master of his own fate. Most men want to be in complete control of all elements in their lives. They want to be the unchallenged boss of the home. They want to be an increasing measure of control over others at work. Many men break their backs to get to the top in their field or to own their own company because it fulfills the masculine dream of being the top dog. But few men actually achieve total control of their lives. And those who crave control in that area where they can't achieve it are often angry men. Let's consider the links between control, anger, aggression, and competitive behavior. Competition is not in the Bible. It is not a grace of the Spirit. Competition produces aggressive behavior. It produces jealousy. It produces pride in the one who wins. It produces loss of self-esteem to the one that loses. If there's a race at school, this is the one thing in our public school system I can't embrace, and that's competition. Because in the kingdom of God, it says the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Christ never competed with anyone for anything, because he was secure in who he was, and he knew where his strength came from. If a man does not try to achieve, often people think there's something wrong with him. That's why men are more competitive than women. Business, sports, armed services, schools, everything is set up that way. But what happens if 10 little boys are in a race? The first one that comes in is so elated, he conquered 10 little boys. But what about the little boy that came in last, that tried his hardest? And he didn't measure up to that first little boy. At first, they get hurt. You know, they don't feel as good, the loss of self-esteem, as anybody else. And then, if they keep coming in last, they get angry. Don't encourage competition with any of your children. It's just something that hurts. It brings jealousy. It brings in so many things that are negative. Because that little boy that came in last, maybe he's not physically as strong as the little boy that came in first, or maybe he's, you know, 4 inches shorter in his legs. You know, he's working with his arms again, but he doesn't have the distance. We have to be sensitive to our children when it comes to that, and especially the little boys, because, you know, be a man, compete. You know, they tell you to do that. And then when you don't win, the father will say something like, well, next time you're going to win. Just like your race wasn't even worth running. They just take that self-esteem and they put it down even harder because Father wants you to win. The aggressiveness. Our language expresses the aggressiveness. I made reference to this, but I'm going to go over it. When they're watching a game, or they have participated in a game, they'll say something like, I trampled him in that racquetball game. I leveled him when he came to make that basket. I cut him off when he tried to oppose me in that meeting. That is very aggressive language. And we hear it all the time. It's just an everyday thing. But we're planting seeds. We're setting people up to because only one person can be in control. What happens to all the other people that are not in control? Women don't have that problem because we were created to be submissive. So it's easier for a woman to submit herself to God. It's harder for a man to do this because he has to relinquish control to submit himself to God. That's why there are more women serving God than men. Or there are more women committed serving God. There are a lot of men that attend church, but they're not priests of their home. In order to be priests of their home, they have to submit to God. In order to submit to God, they have to relinquish control, and they don't want to do that. So they'll just attend. And they're missing out on the greatest growth potential in them as people, in their families. Dad is the head of the home. I don't know what direction he's going to choose to go, but whatever direction he chooses to go, he influences the family. Another thing that makes a man very angry is if he feels threatened. Most men, even if it's a little threat, quickly assume it's a major deal. He is powerless to handle the threat, aggression becomes a possibility. And we talked about this last week. If you do not have the verbal skills to handle this threat, then anger is usually going to emerge as aggression. Remember, we talked about the verbal skills. Girls are taught to express their feelings, and men are not. Don't cry, be a man. You know, we teach them not to express their feelings. So then when they get married, and a wife needs to hear that. How do you feel? I don't know how I feel. This is the way it is. You know, and basically, it takes him a long time to figure out how he feels because he doesn't think the way we think. Because we raised them differently. Listen to this. A father said, I always assume that my 17-year-old is going to challenge anything I say. Or else he's going to get sarcastic and hostile when I ask him to do something. So I get him first. I cut his legs out from underneath him with my first comment, and I let him know who's in charge. And it's true. He always reacts the way I thought he would. Why? You set it up. You set it up. And no wonder this son sees his father as angry and an unpleasant person. Aggressive people are not building their thinking on whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemingly, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious. Yet the scripture indicates that when it comes to giving praise, a man should think and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. And this was in the Amplified Bible, and I love this translation. It's wonderful. Wonderful. I'm going to talk about the grieving man. The grieving man. This will be my last topic this morning because I want to take time for prayer. When a man experiences grief, anger becomes the dominant emotion. And sometimes it turns into rage. He feels hurt. Here is a situation he could not stop. The death of a friend or the loss of a relationship. The man wants to destroy the world around him that has hurt him so badly. Listen to this story. Jim, a hard worker in his mid-40s, had been dating a woman for 6 years. Finally, he proposed, and Debbie accepted. 2 days later, she was struck and killed by a driver while crossing the street. Before and during the funeral service, Jim's face was a mask, reflecting no emotion and and no response. When he arrived home, he took every picture and item that reminded him of his lost fiancée and tore and broke them into pieces. Neighbors could hear Jim raging for several hours. No one saw him shed a tear, but for weeks following, Jim would snap at anyone for any little reason. His facial expression became a constant scowl. If only he could have wept and felt the fullness of his loss. But Jim thought, crying is not a way to get back at whatever has destroyed my life. We need to recognize we can never, never fully control our own lives or anybody else's lives. The non-aggressive man is a true man, willing to become a risk taker and discover new ways of relating to people. His security comes through trusting the person of Jesus Christ in his life, feeling secure in God's love shown through Christ. Some of you were not here last week, so you did not hear the first part of this, and I don't usually recap because I have too much information I have to cover. We do have all of this on tape. If you would like a tape, you need to let Bobby know, and we'll see that you get one. It has been our prayer since we have come to Grand Assembly that God will call men to be priests of their home, that everything will be in order concerning the kingdom of God. And when a man has been equipped to be the priest of his home, it doesn't mean you won't have any problems anymore, because you will. But it does mean they will be handled in a totally different manner. I count myself among the privileged women that does have a husband that is priest of my home. Now that I look back, when I met him, and as young as I was, and I made the serious decision of committing myself to him for the rest of my life, I think I was not ready to make that decision at that age. I had no idea the kind of decision that I was making, but God was merciful and led me in the right direction. But for those people who have either husbands who are not priests of their home, they might attend church, but they're not taking their role as the spiritual leader of your home, or all you have known from a man is anger and aggression, at a point in my life, I used to believe that that's all there was to a man. And aggression. But that's not true. You can't change the past, but you can do something about the present. You can begin praying, not only for the men in your home, but praying for the men in our congregation, that God's Spirit will begin to breathe on them, and that they will take their positions in this local body. And God has been sending people that have burdens, males that have burdens for certain ministries in this congregation. And I thank God for that. But I'm not satisfied with just a few leaders. I want to be able to look out over that congregation and say, all these men are priests of their home. You know, our church is only as strong as the families that make up this church. And if we have weak families, we have a weak church. And we want to make a difference in the 93% of the people of Graham that are unchurched. How can we do this? By living the example. By living the example. And by praying in intercession for the city. I have wept many times at the domestic violence that is in this community. It's not just in the unchurched homes, it's in the churched homes. More in this community than any other community I have ever lived in. And I don't believe this church was placed here just to maintain. I believe this church was breathed into this community as an answer to the hearts and lives of everyone here. But if we only have our own house clean, we can't clean somebody else's house. And we just need to get into intercession. If we get all our men being priests of their home in this congregation, or even 50% of them, but I don't want to settle for half. I want to claim all of them. This church will take on a new look. People will be drawn here because they will see something in your family that is lacking in their family. And for people that are single or one-parent homes, God has allowed you that responsibility. And if there comes a time, the Bible says that we are responsible for the widows, for the one-parent homes, when they do need a man to come in and to help them. The church is responsible. That's what our deacons are for. They're supposed to come in and minister to families like that. And God holds our church responsible for that, too. That's what we're supposed to do. And we want to be a New Testament church. We want to be able to make a difference in this community. To make a difference in this community. The Lord willing, a year from now, the fire department has already asked my husband if he would be willing to go to Baltimore, Maryland, for some kind of a convention on crisis intervention. The secular community in this town already sees a need for crisis intervention. And we have the answer. We don't have to go to Baltimore, Maryland to find that out. We have it right here. And the last thing I would like to say as we close, before we go to prayer, is sometimes Satan gets you out of perspective, and then you get so consumed with your own circumstances that you don't see anybody else's. I made a decision when my husband became terminally ill that I would not allow that to affect my ministry in a negative way. I can't change that. But I can make a difference in someone else's life by how I respond. And I'm not going to choose my responses in anger to God. I'm going to choose my responses in letting people know life is valuable. And it can be an abundant life. Circumstances are always going to be there, ladies. Negative circumstances are always going to be in your life. But you can be a winner. You can overcome. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by what? The word of their testimony. That reflects your life, your family. You won't always make right decisions. Nobody does. But we learn and we grow. And we realize how important we are. Everybody living a secular life is living for this life. But we are living. life is never going to end for us. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And we want to make a difference in this community. This church has a reputation in this community. We're trying to live it down. It hasn't been good in the past. I wanted to find out what people thought of this church. That's why I worked in that little restaurant down the street for 6 months. When they found out I was the pastor's wife of this church, they said, "Well, we feel sorry for you." I said, "Why?" "They're hard on their preachers." But we're proving them wrong. The different things that they have seen. I took that opportunity to brag about this congregation. To tell them how loving they were and supportive they were in viewing our personal things that happened in our own life where we needed support from this congregation. And you were there. And God used you not to minister to us as well as we minister to you. That's what Christianity is about. That's what Christianity is about. We love one another. We don't facilitate anger and hatred and aggression and bitterness. In the Bible, you know how they knew who Christians were? They knew them by their love for one another. There goes a Christian, I can tell. Look how they love each other. That's what we want them to say about Graham Assembly.